Our scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. And if you're reading along in the Pew Bible, that's on page 4. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil."
Well, I'm very pleased to welcome you to the opening of our gospel meeting for the spring. We're pretty excited about the gospel meetings that we hold here every year. In the fall, we bring a speaker in from somewhere else in the Brotherhood and have him prepare for us a series of lessons on a topic that we get together, the elders and Scott and some of the deacons get together, and we kind of talk about what we need to hear, and then we put together the lessons for the fall. In the spring, we do the same process for creating the subject, but what we do instead for the speakers, instead of having one guy come in, we have our brother Scott, who arranges with the local preachers in the local area to come in, and so we have five or six additional speakers, and it's really cool, because not only does it give us an opportunity to hear some of the best of what the brothers are hearing in the whole area, but it also encourages them to come out and support the gospel meeting. And so we found it's been a great opportunity for fellowship as well as for the good gospel speaking. So what we're going to do today, tonight, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday this year, we're going to have these gospel speakers from the local area. Todd Parsley will be here tonight, for example. The rest of the speakers are shown on the back of your bulletin. Please plan to be with us. And in each one of these lessons, we're going to have an elder who gets up and introduces the speaker to you so you get some feel for the background. We didn't want Scott to feel slighted this morning, so I'm going to introduce Scott to you before his lesson this morning. So listen up. You may hear something that you didn't already know, although this is not a real attempt to list 10 things you didn't know about Scott Spencer. But Scott Spencer was born in Portsmouth, Ohio, and raised in Jackson County, a 1986 graduate of Jackson High School and a 1990 graduate of Ohio Valley College, receiving a bachelor's degree in Bible. He married the former Kathy Frenton of Byesville, Ohio, in 1991. They have three children, Trey, Cole, and Brooklyn. Scott has preached for the Walnut Street Church of Christ in Shawnee, Ohio, the Grant and Summit Church of Christ in Portsmouth, Ohio, the Millersburg Church of Christ in Millersburg, Ohio, and we have been greatly blessed to have him as our minister here at the Central Avenue Church of Christ since 2001. Scott helped establish a campus ministry at Shawnee State University in Portsmouth, Ohio, as well as taking mission trips to India and Nicaragua. He has served as a chaplain for the Shawnee Fire Department, as a varsity basketball coach, varsity baseball coach at Miller High School, as a counselor and mentor at Millersburg High School, and has served ministerial duties at the Lucasville Penitentiary in Lucasville, Ohio. To kick off our gospel meeting on the subject of biblical morality, his lesson is on Satan's greatest scheme. And I'm proud to present to you our brother Scott Spencer.
Thank you, Don. I always look forward to the bio like that because I sometimes forget who I am. Carol Arbeiter met with me earlier and had mentioned that if I would remind everybody that next Sunday, not today, but next Sunday, we're going to have our Bible giveaway to our seniors in memory of her former husband, Bob Smith. So I just wanted to remind you of that and be looking forward to that. That's always a special time for us when we do that. And I know it's a special time for Carol as well. Charles Ponzi was born March 3rd, 1882 in Lugo, Italy. He arrived in Boston, Massachusetts in 1903. He came with high hopes of being a millionaire. However, his pathway to success was not either popular or pure. He worked as a dishonest waiter in a restaurant in Boston, shortchanging his customers. Would later serve some time in the penitentiary for forging checks to himself. He was deceitful and he was dishonest to the very core. Opportunity presented itself to Charles Ponzi when he was working at his father-in-law's grocery store. A letter arrived from Spain. Along with that letter was an international reply coupon, also known as an IRC. This was something that he had never seen before, he had never heard of. He asked about the IRC, and after investigating it, he found a flaw, a weakness in the system. The weakness kind of goes like this. When someone, let's say, from another country, sends you a letter, they send an IRC along with it. An IRC allowed you to redeem that coupon and send a letter back to, whether it be Spain or Germany or wherever, back to a family member, a friend, or whoever you're writing a letter to. Sometimes, a lot of times, there was a difference, and is a difference, between the currency exchange. Guess who gets to keep the difference? You do. The light bulb came on for Charles Ponzi. He saw a golden opportunity to make money at this. He engineered an elaborate scheme. Today we call it the Ponzi scheme. He started a company known as Security Exchanges Company. And he promised investors that he would double their money in 90 days. You give me $1,000, I guarantee you in 90 days, you'll have $2,000 in your hands. Guaranteed. This usually attracts two types of people. The desperate and the greedy. The desperate will do desperate things, and the greedy will do greedy things. And as that old proverb goes, if it's too good to be true, it probably is. Sadly, many desperate and greedy people flocked to the Ponzi scheme. Charles Ponzi was making money hand over fist to the tune of $250,000 a day. Early investors made money, while those who invested later were promised that they would make money. When the company was closely investigated, reports were published that the company was $2 million in debt within 7 brief months in 1920. Folks who dreamed of becoming millionaires saw their dreams smashed into a million pieces. Many folks lost their homes, they lost their life savings, they lost their security for the future. When the entire scheme was exposed and it fell flat on its face, the total amount of money that was lost was $20 million in 1920. Of course, our most recent and modern version of such a scheme occurred back in 2008 when investors lost, listen to this, $18 billion to a man that I have, I think, rightfully given the title of Bernie, I made off with your money. Brethren, when we consider such schemes, we are perplexed and we are left asking ourselves, how in the world can folks be so gullible? How can folks not see through the deceit and the deception? The sad but true reality is this. There are gullible folks, there are desperate folks, there are greedy folks. And there will always be master manipulators and opportunists to take advantage of such folks. But brother, I want you to know that the greatest fleecing of mankind came not at the hands of Charles Ponzi or Bernie Madoff, but rather it originated with Satan himself. Now you might be sitting there and wondering, how and when did Satan performed the greatest scheme on mankind? Before we look at Satan's greatest scheme, I would like for us to consider God's grand plan for man. You are familiar with God's grand plan when you go back and you open up the Bible there in the book of Genesis and you begin reading the creation model. You see there on day one that God created night and day. Day two, God created the sea and the sky. Day three, He had created the vegetation, the fertile earth. Day four, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day five, the birds of the air and the fish in the sea. Day six, all land creatures, including mankind. And day seven, God rested. It was all good. It was all good. God said so. For that one key missing character, Eve. God had one simple rule for mankind, Adam and Eve in that garden. You remember it there in Genesis in chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. That one simple word, brother, not 10 commandments, not 100 commandments, just one. You stay away from that tree of knowledge of good and evil. The day you partake of it, you shall surely die. That's what he said. Everything else you can have, it's yours. And as long as man abided by that one rule, that one command, all was good. But Satan would have none of it. He would launch an attack on mankind that would jeopardize not only his existence on this earth, but his existence in the presence of God. And he cleverly devised a scheme and he put it into motion. The scheme kind of goes like this. If I can get those folks to doubt or question God and get them to adhere to what I'm suggesting, to what I'm recommending, then I've got them right where I want them. I've got them right where I want them. His scheme, his master plan of deceit is revealed to us here in Genesis in chapter 3. Let's go back just quickly and again read that. The scriptures tell us, brethren, that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord of God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and Adam and his wife, and he hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And then God pronounces his judgment, the consequences of sin. God puts us on notice with regards to what kind of character we're dealing with there early on in Genesis in chapter 3, doesn't he? The serpent, he was more cunning than any beast of the field. That Hebrew word for cunning is arum. And it means sly. Literally, what we are looking at is a sneaky snake. That's what we're looking at. He's crafty. We are literally witnessing Eve having a conversation with a sneaky snake. And I want you to understand, this sneaky snake had a mission in mind. He had a motive. I was listening to a former investigator talk about the missing Malaysian flight 370. The investigator shared with the reporter his theories as to why. Now, you've probably heard 100 of them by now. He was sharing with this reporter his theory or theories as to what has happened to this missing flight. The reporter seemed a little shocked at some of his theories and asked the investigator, well, why do you feel this way? Or why do you think that it could be potentially this problem right here? He says, ma'am, you've got to understand, I'm an investigator, and everything I investigate, there's a motive behind it. I'm here to tell you today that when Satan had a conversation with Eve, he had a motive, an impure motive. He had a scheme. He had a plan. So how does he draw her in? Number one, piece to the puzzle. Let's see if I can get her to talk. Let's have a conversation. Did God really say this to you? I want you to think about this. When someone asks you a question, you're going to respond based upon one of two things, either what you do know or what you don't know. That's it. That's it. They're going to ask you a question, and if you don't know the answer to it, you're just, I don't know, and walk away. They're going to ask you the question, and maybe you do know the answer, or you know what you know, and you're going to share what you know. that's how he pulls her in to this conversation. To a part of getting this dialogue going with her is creating the element of doubt. I want you to doubt what God's saying. I want you to question what God is saying. Are you following me? I want you to be very suspicious of what God is saying. Has God really, has He said that to you? Did He say that to you? Friends, this is a tactic that Satan used in the beginning, he used in the creation, and he uses to the current time. I want you to think about why folks don't do what they're supposed to do. They don't do what they're challenged to do. They don't do what they're commanded to do. The main reason why folks don't do what they're supposed to do is because they have ultimately dismissed the authority of what God's Word says. This is Paul's point when he's writing that letter to those saints in Rome. We cherish that passage there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 about Paul, his great statement of faith, that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We love that when we look at that. But a couple verses behind that, Paul reveals something very sad to us. He says, "For the wrath of God," in verse 18, "is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Look at this. Who do what? Suppress the truth in unrighteousness. A suppressing of truth is going on. And that leads to our third point. He lied to the woman, didn't he? "You shall not surely die. You will not die." Look, when we talk about death, two types of death are on the table right now. Number one is the physical death. And number two, there is a spiritual death. That spiritual death is whenever we lose a relationship with God. All is not right with God. Do you think it's just a coincidence after Adam and Eve sinned that from that time forward we see sacrifices being made to God? Sacrifices in an attempt to appease God? Why are we trying to appease God? Because we offended God. We sinned against God. Isaiah chapter 59 in verses 1 and 2. "Our iniquities, our transgressions have separated us from God." This doubting of what God says, the suppressing of truth. Then, as Paul ties it in Romans in chapter 1, he says, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power of the Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Sharon and I were just talking before services this morning at Holland, and I were discussing, I remember as a teenager walking those gravel roads of southern Ohio, and with a good friend of mine, Jamie Riley. And at night time, just walking and talking about our future and looking at the beautiful stars in the sky. And we'd just pause, and I remember Jamie saying, man, isn't God great? Of course, in Southern Ohio, you know ain't is a word. Ain't God great? You know? And just marvel at God's majesty. Brother, that's what Paul is talking about right here. He's saying, look, how can you deny when you look at God's creation that there's not a creator? How can you do that? He says, I'm telling you how you do it. You suppress the truth. You buy the lie. You buy into the lie. Well, there's no God. F. Ligard Smith, I heard him speak one time in Columbus. I remember as he read this passage and began to talk and discuss how immoral man becomes. Because you look at the consequences of sin and how people live immoral lives here in Romans in chapter 1. And he said, you know, it's like things are being inverted. Everything God intended for man to be, Satan has just turned it inside out. He said, imagine a human body, if you flip a human body inside out, how gross that would be. He says, that's what sin has done. That's what sin has done. That's what buying into the lie has done. I'm not going to trample on Todd's lesson tonight because I know Todd will be dealing with how the devil is the father of lies. But brethren, you need to know that a big part of Satan's greatest scheme in dragging souls off to hell is lying to them. And when we consider the subject of biblical morality, we need to understand that folks live in darkness and choose to live in sin because they rationalize the lie. It's called spin. Spin. Did you notice what happened to Eve after the devil tells her, well, you can be like God. Oh, I can. Well, then she began to take a different look at that forbidden fruit, didn't she? Well, it does look good, and it can be good for me. And look at all the good things it can do for me. And we do the same thing today. Well, drinking's not bad. Smoking, that's not bad. Safe sex. That's not bad. As a matter of fact, that's smart. Don't want to get pregnant. Ruin my future. Abortion, that's not bad. It's just it's a smart choice. Cheating, that's not bad. It's not bad as long as you don't get caught. You see how we rationalize sin? We put a spin on it. And that's what Satan does, folks. That's what he did in the beginning with Eve. Of course, he appealed to her human weakness. Meaning what? Meaning that he found a soft spot in her character. Listen, we have 1,000 sermons on how God, no one knows you better than God, but I'm going to tell you someone else who knows you very well too. The devil knows you very well. He knows your weaknesses. And he found a flaw. He found a soft spot in her character. You remember early on in Jesus' ministry, the old devil tried that with Jesus. There in Matthew chapter 4. Oh, he tried to tempt him. With all the grandeur and the beauty of the world, it's all yours. Surely you've got to be hungry. If you are who you say you are, turn this bread into, or these stones into bread. Jesus could have easily, could he not have just said, you know what, I am starving. And God, I have hung in there, and I've done good for you, and I tell you what, I'm to the point that I just can't take another step. He could have rationalized, justified sin, but he didn't do it. Let me tell you. There is no soft spot in Jesus' character. And this is the way I'll wrap this up. There is a soft spot in His heart for sinners. And that's why He died for you and me. Is because without Him, without His sacrifice, we have no hope in heaven. None. Zilch, zero. Man, can you imagine how sad funerals would be altogether? If there's just, you just die and that's it. We don't have a shot at spending eternity with God. But Jesus died, and in His death we have the hope of everlasting life. This week, we're going to be hearing some tremendous lessons on biblical morality. I'm looking forward to them. And I'm hoping and I'm praying that you'll come back, you'll attend. And we'll get a good, clear picture of what Satan has done to us, what he's doing to us, but what God has done for us and what He wants to do for us. So, if you don't obey the gospel today, let me ask you this. What lie are you hung up on? I don't know. Maybe you're hung up on the lie, I'll do it later. You're not guaranteed later. You're not. Read the newspaper. There's a section in the back that's called obituaries. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. Maybe your hang up is still need to investigate this plan of salvation thing. Maybe that's your hang up. Are you prepared to stand before God on Judgment Day, seeing what you see, knowing what you know about becoming a Christian, and trying to defend yourself as to why you didn't do it? Now, you think about that for a moment. The greatest attorney in the world can't get you off the hook. What lie is Satan feeding you? Thank goodness Jesus came to share truth, and the truth sets us free. Be free today. Free of your sin. Stop living the lie. Stop defending the lies. Be free. Respond to the invitation this morning. Repenting of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. And go live for Jesus. Be a servant of God. Maybe you've already made that decision. And maybe today, like Eve, you see, you know, I made a deal with the devil. And this is a deal I don't like. And I want to return. I want to come back. I want to be the child, the servant that God has called me to be. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward. Together we stand and we sing.